Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's so great to see all of you here. I wasn't supposed to preach today. It was supposed to be sharing from Tony and Janice Ladd, but my mission team assured me that no one was going to be at church today. So I want to thank you for proving that they're not right. How do you get excited about preparing on Friday, Bob, to preach on Sunday when you've already been told by your missions team that nobody's going to be in church? But here you are, right? Amen. So it's great to see all of you here. So I especially want to recognize back there on the second to last row, our newlyweds. Jeremy and Angela Cronin are back there. I got to meet Angela Cronin for the second time. I met her last weekend, but it's good to see you guys. They were married last weekend, and it's good to have them home. So I have no idea how to preach on that passage about Rebecca. I don't see your nose ring. And as far as I know, it didn't happen like that. So anyway, we're not going to talk about that passage today, but I do want to talk to you a little bit about the New Testament passages that you have before you as we look at God's Word today, because you're faithful to be here. I am so encouraged that you're here on the probably the biggest vacation weekend of the year. Everybody, you know, fourth weekend is just like go off and here you are in church seeking God. So amen. I'm blessed by all of you sitting out there. So hopefully I'll be a blessing to you. So, I don't know about you, but I can so relate to Paul in the Romans passage. This Romans passage where he talks about the fact that he has the desire to do these things, and yet he doesn't have the power to accomplish them. That he, in his mind and his heart, he wants to please God, and yet when he leaves and he walks out, he sees in his body, he sees that his hands and his eyes and his feet go and do things that he doesn't even really want to do, but he sees this war being raged within him. I don't know about you, but I can relate to Paul in this situation. The struggle with sin and with righteousness, with doing what is right or doing what is wrong. You know, it's interesting, we're here on the weekend that we celebrate our independence as a country, our freedom from the tyranny of Great Britain. I can say that because there are no expatriate British people in this service. It's wonderful that we made a place in this world where there is religious freedom and where people could really come and there would be a sense in which the people themselves would govern themselves. And it's a great thing. Autonomy. The ability to make your own decisions. That's what, you know, no taxation without representation. That's just what it was all about, right? That if we are going to be taxed, we have the right to say what our government's like and how our government spends its money, et cetera, et cetera. This is not a poli-sci lecture, I promise. When you go away to college or you get your first job, you know, about to have one of our guys go off to college, some others are going off to college, it's that sense of freedom. I'm free, right? I get to do what I want to do. I get to make my own rules. I get to live life the way I see fit. I'm no longer under the tyranny of my parents anymore, right? But the problem with that is, if for all of us who've already done that, is number one, a lot of responsibility comes with that. But also, it's not always a good thing that I have the right to do what I want, because frankly, that's again where Paul gets into the struggle of sin. Paul is saying, you know, there at the bottom of verse 18, he says, "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." This autonomy, just the right to do what I want, falls short of God's idea of freedom. And I will say to you, again, not a poli-sci lecture, but when our country was founded, for many of the founding fathers, it was more than just that I should be free to do whatever I want. That was not their whole purpose in rebelling against Great Britain. They wanted to do what was morally right. They were seeking to please God and felt like that it was important to separate in order to do that. Oftentimes, though, as Americans, we think that that's our right to do what we want. But the biblical idea of freedom goes well beyond that. In fact, the biblical freedom surrounds the freedom, the right, the power to do the right, to do what is right, to find that which is righteous and to do it. You got to know what's right and wrong. Remember Jonah? He goes and visits the Ninevites. They don't even know their left hand from their right hand. They don't know anything about right and wrong. And they have to be taught. A child has to be taught what is right and what is wrong. You know, we don't do things just because we'll get caught. We do things because we know that there are things that are right. We should care for our planet. We should respect other people. We should care for those things which we've been given and so on and so on. We have to learn those things. Paul is speaking as a Jew, as a Pharisee, when he writes in Romans and says, you know, I know in my inner being that's right. Because, as Paul says in other places, the Jews were those whom God entrusted his law. He gave them the knowledge of his right and wrong, what was morally absolute right and what was morally absolute wrong. He gave them that knowledge. But you guys have all, I'm looking out here, just like me, you've known the right thing to do, right? But you've not been willing to do it. You've not been willing to exercise your will and to move away. But Paul's saying something even more complex there. He says that there are times where I want to do what's right, but I don't have the power. And he'll say in chapter 8 that it is only because of the Spirit of God living in us that we can truly have the power to overcome sin. Doesn't mean we'll sin in every way possible, but we aren't free to keep from sinning until the Spirit of God is living in us. So there's the knowledge, there's the power, but then there's the exercising of will. There's the desire saying, okay, I know that in Christ I'm a new creation, and that if God will make a way, and so if I don't want to enter into this sin, there's a way for me to turn away from it. Turn away from the computer screen, turn away from this person, turn away from the situation. I don't have to lose my cool, whatever the sin is that I'm being tempted with. We can always turn away from that, but there has to be that moment where we exercise the will. And whether you're a mature believer or whether you're a brand new newbie in Christ, there's always that temptation to let the things you want to do in your heart not be what happens in reality. If you're following me here, I feel like I'm getting kind of ethereal on you. I don't mean to. So it's this whole process of learning what is really right, knowledge, the power to make the right decision, and then the desire, the will to do it. Now, Paul is struggling with this. And it's interesting because the great theological minds can't agree on exactly where Paul is writing about. Is Paul writing about himself before he became a Christian? It seems kind of depressing. It seems like sin kind of wins, right? Because he wants to do things in his heart, and yet ends up doing sin that he doesn't want to do. And so there's this battle within him. It sounds kind of depressing and defeating. And so some Christians, some theologians have said, no, this is before Paul becomes a believer. Other Christians said, no, this is Paul speaking as a mature believer. And so this is the reality. There's always that war going on within us. And you guys could probably, if I probably could stop and say, name me somebody really a public Christian, a real famous Christian that you know of that had a really bad fall, right? That sinned in a big time way, in a real public way. And so we know the reality is that it's always there. I just go ahead and tell you, I don't know. I'm not. I don't have the answer to all that. So it's still up in debate for me in terms of exactly where Paul is in his own spiritual journey when he's writing about. But the issue that I think is really helpful that brings light to the second lesson, the gospel lesson, is the fact that Paul feels the weight, the yoke, if you will, the burden of wanting to do right, and yet being drawn to towards sin in his own life, in this backwards and forwards struggle. And for each of us as believers, whether we're new at this, whether we've been walking with Christ for years, we can relate to it. It speaks to our real lives in a way. It's encouraging, isn't it? Isn't it encouraging to know that even the Apostle Paul would say, look, this is hard. This is the weight and the burden of it. But now contrast that with what Jesus says. Look down at verse 28 of the Matthew Gospel passage. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now you need to know about this whole idea, this yoking thing that Jesus talks about. Take my yoke upon you. He's thinking about the yoke of like an oxen, right? A beast of burden, something that would be harnessed to maybe plow a field or to pull a wagon or whatever. And there's this yoke that's put upon them. You guys are pretty familiar with, I'm sure, what a yoke looks like. You've seen it somewhere, even if it's just on a movie or something. You got that idea in your head. Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, you need to understand also that there was this real thought in Jewish teaching that the law of God, what is morally right, the law that God has given to the Jewish people, that is a yoke upon our shoulders, that it's meant to be our authority, that we're underneath the authority of God's word, that we are morally responsible for God for what we do, which is right and wrong, that one day we'll all give account for what we did. That's that yoke of authority. And in Jewish thought, the idea was that we're under the yoke of God's word. We're under the yoke of the truth, the law of God. But you can see in Paul that yoke becomes heavy and burdensome. And in fact, we feel as if we can't possibly do anything about it. It's like we know it, but we're powerless to obey. And the longer you go under that yoke, the more and more discouraged you can become. Right? And we all have different ways of coping with it. Some people I know, you know, don't go to church anymore because they're tired of feeling bad about themselves, being beat up by what a miserable sinner they are, right? So they say, forget that, I'm not going to go there. Some of us play games. We act like the burden's easy, you know, and we feel the weight. People have different ways of dealing with it. But Jesus doesn't say, deal with that yoke, that burden. He says, exchange it. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is speaking to people who feel the yoke, the weight of what they know to be right, and yet those who feel powerless to do anything about it. It's sort of like when I started playing video games with Jake years ago, and he would explain the new video game to me, and we would go through it and everything, and then we'd start playing. And then before I could even to push two buttons, I'm already dead or whatever. I've already been beaten, you know? It's like, he explained the rules again. He'd say, you know, this is for fire. This is for go. You know, I'm like, okay, fire, go, you know. Okay, game starts, and I'm dead again, you know? It's like, I mean, that's the yoke of the law, right? That's the yoke of, man, I can't live up to this. That's exactly what you hear in Paul when he's speaking here in Romans 7. He says, can't do it. Jesus is saying, in lieu of that, he's saying, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me. Come to me. I'm not calling you to try to live under the weight of knowing what is right and how far short you fall. I'm calling you to myself. It's relational, isn't it? It's come to me. Jesus could say, believe in me. In other places, he does. And he does mean we're to believe in him. We're to believe that he's the one who has the power to do something about our burdens and about our heavy loads and about the weight and about all the things that we deal with in our lives. But he doesn't just say, believe in me. He says, come to me. Come and learn from me. take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I'm told, I've never experienced this, the farming experience I have is with tractors, but I'm told that in the olden days when they would be teaching a new young ox, they would oftentimes get a double yoke, okay, a harness, and they would yoke together an older, stronger ox and a newer, younger ox. And in doing so, they were allowing that younger ox, who was a little wiry and didn't know what he was doing and not as strong, to learn from the stronger, older, more mature ox. And I believe that is exactly the analogy that Jesus wants us to understand when he says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Jesus wants to be in living relationship with us. Not leaving us alone to be buried under the weight of, oh my gosh, the expectations, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? But to walk with him and to allow him to begin to teach us. Now, it is a yoke. And you go back to the autonomy, to self-rule, right? And again, if your idea of freedom is just that I get to do what I want, you know, it's going to come as a surprise when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, because we are to be under his authority. As a matter of fact, I didn't know I was going to be preaching today. I wouldn't have had Lourdes skip those middle verses. It's not her fault. It's my fault. But I want to make sure that's clear publicly. But I would have had her include verses 20 to 24, where Jesus is talking to some cities in Israel, and he's saying, look, I've been with you, and I've done things, and I've shown you things. And then he names off three Old Testament cities, some really bad places like Sodom and Gomorrah. He says if those cities had seen what you've seen, they would have got on their faces and repented. But you haven't. You're still trying to do it on your own. The life in Christ is not a life of do whatever you want. It's not a life of total self-fulfilling prophecy kind of a thing. It's about being yoked to Christ, which is authority, which is with his authority and with his discipline and learning his ways and learning to deny self. That's why, as hard as it is, and I hate it as much as you guys, every week when we get up here and I start the service, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I hate it. Because my self says, no, don't do it. That's going to stink, you know. And I usually say different words, you know. That's going to be bad. And yet, we have to be yoked to Christ. But it's not a burdensome thing. It's not a... This is the reason I want you to understand this, because we say this. As a matter of fact, it's part of our liturgy. We talk about... I say, right after I say, anyone who come after me must deny himself, take up his cross. Then I say... Jesus said, come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you need to understand where that's coming from. It's coming out of a place of repentance and saying, you know, Lord, I've tried self-rule. It works for the United States government. It doesn't work so good for Alex Farmer. And so I confess it, Lord. I repent. I want to live differently. I want to live under your rule. And I'm really bad at it, so you're going to have to teach me, Lord. But thank you that you come to me and you call me to yourself. And you give me a yoke that is not burdensome. It fits. Ray Malthrop was telling me in Costa Rica, they actually make a yoke for each oxen. It's a yoke specifically for that oxen. It fits them perfectly. They're the total shape of their upper body. That's the yoke that Jesus wants to give us. Yeah, it's binding. It's authority. We're not completely free to do whatever we want. But it's also not a crippling, burdening, heavysome load that we can't bear. Come to me, Jesus says. Learn from me. I'm gentle of heart. Have you ever worked for a taskmaster? Have you ever worked for somebody who just you could not please no matter what? Some people have that image of God. That's not the person Jesus reveals God to be. He's gentle and lowly. He wants to teach us. He wants to give us rest for our souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. How can Jesus say that? Because I want to be truthful with you. I don't think that means that the Christian life is like a bed of roses or a piece of cake, okay? I just got to tell you, I want to warn you, if you're new at this, it's not just a bed of roses. There's some really hard things about serving God. And it starts with denying myself and not just being about whatever it is I want. So what does he mean by that? That his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I think it means this. As I began to pray, I began to think in terms of this. There is something, even when I, in my Christian life, when God has called me to do some really hard things, and he's called me to do some pretty hard things, when I begin to do them, as hard as they may be, and as hard as it may be, or easy it may be to turn away from them, as I begin to do those things, the burden of what he's called me to do becomes lighter. And his joy begins to fill me. And as I complete those things, looking back, I can see how that thing was the very best for me. Doesn't mean there's no struggles, no hard times. Life is hard. But when we are living under the yoke of Christ, we live under not a heavy burden of expectations that we can ever match. We live under the expectations that God is in us through Christ, working to help us. And as we do hard things for him, things of obedience, they become easier and lighter. And I don't know how that is. But I know it to be true. Jesus says right before that, the section just above it, he talks about the fact that he is the one who has been given the authority to reveal the kingdom of God. He is the one who's been able to reveal God. And he is the one through whom we come into this new life, this salvation, whatever you want to say. It's only through Jesus. But don't look at that as that it's somehow that God's going to pick or choose, and that there's some people he loves and some people he doesn't love. That's not at all what it means. It's just what it means is that if you feel God calling to you, come to me, know that it is not just because you've stumbled upon God. Because you would not even know to reach out for him if he was not first calling out to you. And he wants so much for us. And he wants to teach us how to live under the yoke of his teaching and to learn how to be in obedience, not to something that is overwhelming that you can't possibly do, but something that he can teach you to do in his strength. And that is his call to us today. That is his call of victory. That is the true freedom in Christ that we are offered. Paul says, you are free in Christ, but do not use that freedom to indulge the flesh, but serve one another as Christ has served you. Let us pray. Father, thank you for Independence Day. Lord, thank you for forefathers, Lord, who gave so much for the freedom we have. Lord, thank you for every veteran, every man and woman who served this country to give us the liberties of religious freedom, the right to assemble, Lord, to be here. Lord, Father, the right to choose the right and to seek to please you. Lord, may you truly become Lord of Lords in our hearts. And Lord, may you teach us that your yoke is truly easy, that your way truly does bring joy as we walk in obedience to you. We ask it all in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.